We're going to continue in the series of 1 Corinthians. We heard a sermon on the introduction of 1 Corinthians the last week. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 10 to 17. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it has been declared to you concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am from Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is the Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. May the Lord bless us by the preaching of the word. Beloved assembly of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, maybe I should say, in light of 1 Corinthians, beloved sanctified assembly of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we heard last week, the church of Corinth had many, many problems. Serious, many issues. The church people had become so arrogant, prideful, so proud. It has become compromised or seduced church by the wisdom of the world. The city Corinth was known as a sin city. I talked about this last week. The word Corinthianize means you act, you live like Corinthians, involved with various of sexual immorality and all sort of quarrels and problems that was happening constantly in the city because there are so many people from everywhere in the empire coming in to the city. It was ungodly culture. And it was infiltrating, penetrating into the church. But brothers and sisters, when there is a problem, that's one thing. But do you know what makes the problem a lot worse? You know, when someone is doing something wrong, that's one problem. But what it makes it worse is the attitude. Certain attitude makes that worse. If the person is stubborn, very proud, not willing to listen, wooden head, so to speak, that's what it makes it worse. Let's say someone is getting addicted to drugs or gambling. He's plunging himself and also his whole family is into destruction, squandering all his money. His feet swift in running to evil and eternal damnation. And then person, what it makes it worse is that person is not listening. He's not willing to listen. He scorns corrections. And he shuts his 2 ears from godly instructions, and that's what it makes it worse. He rolls up his eyes because his heart is filled with pride. He just doesn't want to listen. Let me tell you something. Proverbs 9:7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes the wicked man only harms himself. Scoffer is a type of person, unpleasant person, disagreeable person, very arrogant. He despises wise instruction according to Proverbs 9. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man instead. He will love you. Now here's the question. How do we know a certain person is unpleasant person or wise person? How do we know? According to Proverbs chapter 9, you know when the person is being rebuked. How does a person respond to godly instructions? Instruction of parents, let's say, or instruction of the Lord. When the person is visited by his fellow Christians, how does he respond? That determines what kind of person he is. Is he wise or is he a foolish man? Now the Corinthians not only had many problems, but they were also very proud and not willing to listen. And that made it very difficult to Paul to confront their wrongdoings. How do we know? Does Paul say that? Well, I don't think he did say that much in the 1 Corinthians, but we know from the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. Paul wrote a letter that we call 1 Corinthians to correct the problems initially. And what ended up happening is that many people in the church ended up rejecting Paul and his teaching that was in the first letter. That's what happened. And that's why he had to write the second letter. They even rebelled against his authority. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians. Paul recalls his painful visit, 2 Corinthians 2:1, and Paul says, he has written the second letter with anguish and tears. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Wow. Apostle Paul, godly man, who wrote many, many books in the New Testament. They could not agree with him. Just they disregarded him. So even for the Apostle Paul, it was not easy to confront the wrongdoings of God's people. It was not easy. Even now, confronting someone is not easy, I tell you. Especially these days, people hate being confronted. People do not like to be corrected. When you get corrected, first initial response is, whoa, 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 buddy, who are you telling me what to do? That's just today's culture. Who are you, especially when it comes to all those contemporary issues? Like, who are you telling me that I cannot choose my gender? If I say I'm a female, who are you to telling me that I'm a male? If I claim that I'm a female, although I was born in a male body, who are you to telling me who I am? So, see, there's a strong sense of don't judge me, mind your own business mindset even in Christians. Scoffers, arrogant, proud people who keep doing the wrong things again and again without realizing it and without listening to him, there's no way to correct them. It's becoming very difficult. And it was so. It was the same in Corinthians. The question is, again, does he respond with humility and acknowledgement? Or does he respond with sarcasm? Huh, that's what you think. Or even contempt and stubbornness. What about you? What about you? Well, to these Corinthian people, Paul had to confront them. Although he knew it was going to be difficult, whether he liked it or not, well, we do not know, but he had to. Because the Corinthian Christians say that they believe in Jesus Christ, but they were not living like they said. Like they claimed that they love the Lord, but their lives spoke totally different language. The theme and points are this. Paul appeals to the Corinthians to speak the same thing. Paul addresses sectarianism. Sectarianism means, it's from the word sect, partisans or divisions. Second point, Paul refers to Christ as the only Savior. I'm going to look at the first point. But first, I would like to draw your attention to how Paul, in this very difficult situation, how Paul addresses or confronts the Corinthians. Paul had to confront them. If you love your brother or sister, and if you know that they are doing something wrong, sinning against the Lord or against a neighbor, Galatians 6 teaches us that we ought to confront them. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. The last words are very important. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Not a spirit of anger. Not in spirit of jealousy. Not for the sake of showing off your authority or your knowledge. Not in a way of releasing or blasting out your frustration or your anger. But in spirit of gentleness, Paul said. Why? Because Paul calls you who are of spiritual. You are spiritual. That means you have the Holy Spirit in you. In Nicene Creed, the Holy Spirit proceeds from Father and the Son. You have the same Spirit as Christ does. You have Christ's Spirit. You are representing Christ, who is benevolent, who is gentle, full of grace and peace, John said. So again, it is necessary, because the Bible tells us so, to correct the people. But so in what manner? Not with anger, but with gentleness. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, Paul said. I plead with you. What does that mean? He's writing this letter to correct them, but not as a master who corrects his servants, not as a king who rules over his people, not from a standpoint whereby he commands them, but as you read through, he appeals to them as a brother. He calls them brethren. Brethren. In 1 Corinthians, that word brethren or brothers appears 39 times. 39 times. That's a lot. He uses them so frequently. Brethren, I plead you. Brethren, please. Brethren. Means you are my brother. You are brothers in Christ. We all are adopted into the house of God, united with Jesus Christ. The implication is, brothers, what is this divisions? Why divisions and quarrels among you? I plead you, brethren. You know, the best way of teaching is to demonstrate yourself. Paul is asking people to speak the same thing. Paul is asking for unity and peace. And he's also demonstrating how. Not by commanding them, but appealing them. Brethren. You see, when you see your children fighting each other, quarreling each other, throwing things at each other, being angry at each other, What you want to say, I guess, is don't do that. Stop. Don't do that. And let's say one of your children is yelling at another child. There are two possible responses. First, you can respond with the frustration and anger, with angry voice. I told you not to do that. That's your brother. What is wrong with you? And if you get so frustrated, your native tongue comes out. Or you can respond with gentleness. My son, he is your brother. Let's be nice to each other. See, the second option, I'm sure you agree, the second option is preferable. It's more desirable. Because you are demonstrating, you are showing, you are teaching, not only with your words, but with your actions. Oh, of course, sometimes you have to be very strict. You have to use very strict voice. But generally, the best way is to demonstrate. That's what Paul is doing here. Demonstrating Christ's gentleness. By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. The Apostle Paul here gives the instruction, not only by speaking to them, but showing them not only that, but also he's using the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means he's not speaking from his own authority, but by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just Paul who was disappointed by what's going on in the church of Corinth. No, he's not the only one. And he's not the main one. It's not Paul's name publicly being dishonored when the city, whole city, saw the Christians quarreling each other. But it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being dishonored by disunity and divisions in the church. Just like a division among the children breaks the heart of the parents, so does the disunity in church disappoints Christ. Remember, the Corinthian church had many issues. Some people had a crooked view of resurrection. Paul deals with that in chapter 15. There was a chaos in the Lord's Supper. There was incest. Those are the problems that Paul is about to address. But notice that the first issue that he addresses in the whole book is disunity. Paul says that you all speak the same thing, brethren. That there may be no divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Speaking the same thing, what does that mean? Well, it does not mean you have to be the same person. I'm different from you, you're different from me. It does not mean that we should be like a little robot, looks like the same, probably made like a little clones of each other. Paul is not expecting them to be like people, you know, for instance, like in an evil communist country that people have to be quiet and repeat whatever the supreme leader says. No, that's not what he's saying. It's not Paul's intention to get rid of all those individual characters. But what Paul wants them to do is this. In the context, you should be able to see from the context, is to recover the importance of unity in Jesus Christ. Notice this word. The answer is right here. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. This word, perfectly joined, is a very interesting word here. Other English translations say, perfectly united. Made complete in the same mind. In the original Greek, it literally means to mend. cross-reference to Matthew 4:21, when two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, when they saw Jesus for the first time, what were they doing? They were mending, they were fixing the net, the fishing net. I'm not good at fishing. But that's the idea. You fix, mend the net. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore, actually the same Greek word. Restore, mend, fix. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's what it means. Perfectly joined, perfectly mended, united. The idea is that you mend the whole community by restoring that thread in the net. The fishermen had to mend the net carefully, very carefully, and also in regular basis. And I believe, there's a good reason why this particular expression is used here. Imagine that one thread does not want to hold together with another threads in the whole net, but rather wants to speak in different language. Oh, I don't like you. I don't want to be here. So there's a huge hole. Once there's a huge hole, it becomes bigger and bigger. Eventually, it will ruin the whole net. That's why the fishermen had to mend the net regularly. It fails to accomplish the goal. Remember what Jesus said? I will make you become the catchers, the fishers of men. It will eventually ruin the whole net. For Paul, church unity is very important. That's why he mentioned it first in the book. It is because that's what Christ wants us. This is not what Paul is saying. This is what Christ is saying. In the name of Jesus Christ, he said. Remember what Christ said before he died? He said many things. Do you remember what he prayed for before he died? It's in John chapter 17. He prayed like this. Father, they may be one, just as we are one. That the world may believe that you sent me. So what is the result of being one? That world may know by looking at us that God sent Christ to the world. That the world may know, second thing, that you have loved them as you have loved me. It's a sign of love. It's evidence of love. Unity is the evidence of love. The Lord Jesus Christ pray that his church may reflect the unity of Trinity. Can you imagine this unity between three persons of triune God? Can you imagine God the Father saying, God the Son, you do this, and God the Son disagrees? Can you imagine God the Holy Spirit speaking the same thing? No, it's the different thing, objecting the decision of the Father and the Son. Can you imagine the three persons of triune God contradicting each other? No. Just as they are in perfect unity, Christ wants you to be in unity. By doing so, there's also some aspect of mission. The church may be a good witness to the world. The city Corinth, because it was an international city, there were various people from various places. Egyptians, Syrians, Jews, Romans. And they came with different culture, different preferences. I like ketchup. You like mustard. I like cat. You like dogs. We don't hang out with each other. Kind of thing. Problems, losses, divisions. But if Christ's church shows unity, although they are in the city, despite the differences, personal preferences, personal taste, Should we wear masks or not? Those kind of things. The world is divided. But despite those differences, Christ wants you to be united. Oh, look at the church, people will say. The church in the Confession 4 consists of many people. I noticed Dutch, Frisians, Canadians, Scottish, I don't think there's any Scottish here, Hungarians, Spanish, blacks, whites, and Asians. Yet they have no divisions. How could it be? The world is divided here and there, but that is different there. These days, some politicians would like to turn one group against another, saying something like, well, if you're marginalized, you should hate those who are privileged. If you're black, you should hate white. If you're native, look at the things that other people, others are doing to take advantage of you. If you're Korean, you should hate Japanese. That's how I grew up. That is the spirit of this world. But I tell you, I plead you, brothers, brethren, Christ's church is not governed by the spirit of this world, but by His Word and His Spirit. We should be different. We should be different from the world. That's what it means by the expression perfectly joined together, mending the net. That's very appropriate expression here. Verse 11, Paul says, it has been declared to you concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Sad news. Who is Chloe? We don't know. That doesn't really matter. What matters is this. Once Paul knows the problem, he's not trying to avoid the problem. He's very direct here. He's not saying, you know, I heard from someone through email, anonymous, random email from someone from your church whose name I cannot reveal to you. You know, I heard rumor from a distance that you might be having some issues. Well, I don't know the Canadian culture, but that's how I grew up. My culture demands people to be, so to speak, beating around the bush, not to be direct, to be polite, extremely polite, because you don't want to hurt people's feelings. Some Dutch people are direct. Here, that's not what I'm trying to say. It's not an issue of being direct or discreet. That's not the main point. The main point is if there is an issue, there's a serious issue, you have to confront them out of love, with gentleness. When there is a problem, some people just shrug their shoulders and they say, well, that happens, that's just a life. That's not what the Apostle Paul said. Well, that will go away with the time, it's called life, suck it up. No. He confronts them directly. I heard from the Chloe's household that you have some contentions among you. What is going on? Brethren, I plead with you that speak the same thing. Because if you do not mend the net right away, the problem will get bigger, the disunity will get bigger. It will ruin the whole congregation. Let's go to the second point. Paul refers to Christ as the only Savior. So in the first point, we learned that the reason why we should speak the same thing is because that's what Christ wants us. John 17, Christ wants us to be united, just as Triune God is perfectly united in Holy Trinity. Verse 12 tells us what was really going on in the church. Verse 12, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. What was happening is this, the culture outside of church was creeping into the church. There were various preachers who came to Corinth, And people began to make parties, political parties, groups. Some thought Paul was the best. Well, I guess you're the best. You established many churches. You have taught us. You nourished us. You are the best, Paul. Some disagree. No. Cephas, Peter, he's the best. He's known to be the leader of apostles, you know. And some disagree. No. Did you hear the sermons of Apollos? We read from Acts chapter 18, he was a very eloquent speaker. He was very gifted. Oh, have you ever heard his sermons? Very touching and very pastoral. Did you see how much knowledge that he has? Oh boy, Apollos, he's the man. He's the preacher. He's like a thunder. He knows how to move people. Paul, he's nothing. The cult of worshiping and forming divisions outside of church in Corinth was creeping into the church, forming groups against one another. That happens today as well. We are also tempted to do that, the same thing. You know, my dad, who is still a minister, told me amazing truth. I shouldn't say truth. I think it's just his opinion. He said this: when you preach a sermon, how many people do you think are actually listening? 70%? 60%? 50%? So I said 50%. I'm going to be humble. And he said, No. If 30% of your congregation remembers the sermon after 1 week, that's a very high number, he said. He's speaking from his experience. Maybe that's different in Canada. And the reason is this. What are the sermons that people like? I wonder about that every day. Not that I like to please people, but I like to analyze. What are the sermons that people remember the most? Does it have to do with the soundness of doctrine? Does it have to do with how biblical the sermon is? No. Usually, it has something to do with whether it fits my taste or not. If it agrees with my personal opinion, it's a good sermon. If it disagrees, then I just shut my ears off and I fall asleep. It's a bad sermon anyway. I think it's the same when it comes to people's preference on the ministers. If the minister agrees with me, like social issues, or his preference on cars, or political issues and other issues, he's a good minister. No matter what he says, I like him. If he doesn't, I'm not going to care. To decide whether to follow which person or which minister, the standard, the guideline is you. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with the scripture. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. For the Corinthians, one example is whether you were baptized by the person or not. How ridiculous that is, if you think about it. You know, we tend to elevate one minister above another simply because I have some acquaintance with him. Whether he agrees with me, whether I like him because he's a Korean or he's somebody. The acquaintance can be anything. In Corinthian, it was a baptism. I was baptized by Apollos, Cephas, Paul. In our church, it could be Dutch bingo. I know the minister. Oh, that's good, Domine. Partiality, forming parties. Sectarianism, divisions can creep in. That's what happened in Corinth. Maybe they didn't have Corinthian bingo, but you know the idea. People ended up not liking Paul for some reasons. They didn't like his exhortation, 1 Corinthians. They rejected his authority just because they disagreed. Never thought about whether this is biblical. Is that sound doctrine? No, I don't like him. Saying that Paul is not an apostle, but there are super apostles. How ridiculous is that? Super apostles in 2 Corinthians. By doing so, you're forming political parties around the ministers. It could happen to anybody. It doesn't have to be a minister. You're putting one servant of God against another. Instead of mending the net, you're destroying the net, sabotaging the net on purpose because of your pride. Pulling one thread after another, one by one. Some ladies like this congregation like to do knitting. Same idea, one wool over another. Very complicated. My mom is good at that. I never learned it. Because it seems to be very complicated. But it's very easy to destroy, you know. To pull one wool all the way. It will eventually ruin the whole thing. Gossip tears apart the whole church. The edifying words unites people. Even when you need to correct brothers, use edifying words, not with gossip or language of hatred, filled with thorns. That's not how you do it. If you say, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, rather than, I'm from Christ, I'm of Christ, then we have a problem. No, it is Christ who died for us, Paul says. Paul says, whenever there are quarrels, disputes, and divisions in the New Testament, Paul traces its origin, cross-reference Galatians 5, the work of flesh, contrast with the work of spirit. Paul, some Jewish people boasted their genealogy's pedigree. Paul calls it useless and waste of time. Because rather than focusing on Jesus Christ, you're focusing on your old nature. Because we belong to Christ, not to Apollos, not to Paul, not to Pastor Lee. The Spirit is the Spirit of unity, and His work is to unite His people. But the work of flesh, again, cross-reference Galatians 5, work of flesh, like to divide. Here Paul is addressing the whole issue theologically. He asks three questions. Is Christ divided? No. Was I crucified for you? Obviously not. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. Then the obvious question is why? Brethren, why do you create divisions among you? The reason why they ended up creating divisions among themselves is nothing more than they fail to understand the main point of the gospel. Their theology was the problem. Gospel. They didn't understand gospel. Look at the question. Is Christ divided? Did I die for you? Was I crucified? So the lesson is clear. If our focus distracted, kept away from Christ alone, then divisions come in. Later, Paul continues in chapter 3. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, who is then Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one. In the original language, it uses pronoun It says who in the English translation, but in the original language it says what. What is Paul? What is Apollos? Meaning nothing. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. We are just the vessels. We are just instruments. You are God's field. For we are God's fellow servants. We are just the servants. Don't pay attention to us. Pay attention to God. It is God who's building you. Chapter 3 of Galatians, 1 Galatians. In Christ, we are united servants. All of us. Is Christ divided? A simple question that you can answer. No. And why are you divided, brethren? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, baptism symbolized the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you participating in the death and the resurrection of Paul? No. Simple theology, but yet very profound. It's a symbol. It symbolizes purification and unification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you united with Paul or Apollos or Pastor Lee? No. Are you united with Pastor so-and-so? No. You are baptized into the name of God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Triune God. Unity in Trinity, perfectly united together. You are baptized in the name of the Triune God. What does that mean? You are called to have a unity with other members of the church. Yes, we are not clones. We are different from each other. You may have preferences. I have preferences too. I like this minister. I like that minister because of various reasons. That's fine. But remember, we are all instruments. Remember the talents, the parable of talents. Some people get 5, some people get 3, some people get 1. That's just how that is. God is the sovereign God who gives whatever he wishes. To give, whomever he wishes to give, we acknowledge that. But if you react with the jealousy and not focusing on the giver, then we have a divisions. Again, Christ is crucified. Not me. Not the pastor. We are just the instruments. It was in the name of the Triune God that we are baptized. And most of all, brothers and sisters, I plead you with you that remember the Lord's prayer in John chapter 17. I pray, Father, that they may be united as we are united together. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer of thanksgiving. Our gracious Father, our Father in heaven, that we are here once again this evening as your people sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we pray that you shine us in our hearts, that we may be well united together. Although we may have differences, but let these differences glorify your name, that despite of our differences, your Holy Spirit is so powerful enough to unite us together. It is your work. Let your Spirit work in our hearts, that instead of being proud, instead of speaking my own things, that help us to consider one another better than myself. Give us mindset of Jesus Christ. Conform us in the image of Jesus Christ, who came to serve, not to be served. Lord, we know that this is a very difficult thing to do. No wonder why that we confessed, along with the Heidelberg Catechism, there has to be the death of our old nature. It is very hard, Lord. It is set aside our pride and our knowledge and our preferences. Lord, we implore you and we commit everything and our spirit, everything that we have into your hands, that you transform our hearts, that we may do the words of your word, law, and do justice to the summary of the law, which is to love God and love our neighbor as myself. Lord, as we are challenged by many things, as the new week is coming, be with your people. Give them joy of your salvation, that they may shine as a light in this world, that others may see us loving each other, that they may know that you have sent your Son to us and to this world. Lord, we pray for the other churches are struggling with because of the restrictions, especially the GTA and the Toronto churches, that be with them, give them strength. We also pray for the mission ministries, the mission board, and the missionaries, especially as we saw from the bulletin, Reverend Ernie Langdon, that whenever we see him, he's always smiling, that we pray that you give him all the strength that he needs, especially in this difficult time. All this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.